Luke chapter 9, going to be looking today at verses 37 through 45, and that is, we're going to be looking at coming down from the mountain. Let's pray. Lord, how exciting it is to be one of your children, and how exciting it is, Lord, just to serve you, Lord, and to give you glory. And Lord, today we are excited now to come and to sit at your feet and to eat the manna from heaven. Lord, to feast on you. And Lord, to know that you are right here among us in power. And Lord, that you are ministering among hearts even now. And you have something specific that you want to say and that you want to do in our hearts this morning. Lord, we yield to you. And Father, I pray for those maybe who have come down from the mountain. Lord, they've come down from that place of just incredible excitement. And maybe they're in the valley right now. Whatever the case might be, I ask that you would minister, Lord, to them right where they are. And God, for those who are on the mountain, that you would refresh them in the enjoyment they are having. So Lord, we just look forward now to this time in your word and ask your spirit, bring it to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Coming down from the mountain. Guys, every one of us love a mountaintop experience. Those of you that have been Christians for any length of time, as a matter of fact, when you first came to the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say mountaintop experience. You know what it's like. You give your life to the Lord, and man, you're walking on cloud nine. You know that your sins are forgiven. It feels like the weight of the world has been pushed off of your back, and you don't know anything much about the Bible. All you know is Jesus sets you free, and you're sharing with everybody you run into. They may think you're crazy, but you're the happiest crazy person around. Amen. And that joy is filling your heart. And then in and out the Christian life, we have those mountaintop experiences. But the thing about a mountaintop is they just can't last, not until the Lord comes back. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, you're on the mountaintop to stay. But in the meantime, here's the reality, Christians. Here's the reality. Yes, we enjoy the mountaintop experiences like we saw last week, but we still have to come back down in the ministry because there's work to be done. And oftentimes when we come back down off the mountain and we get down in the trenches and we roll up our sleeves and we get right down to the nitty gritty of what God has called us to do in ministry and in service, it's not always as fun. As a matter of fact, it's never as fun as the mountaintop. And if you're like me as a baby Christian, man, God kept me on the mountaintop for a long time. But when I came down, I can remember scratching back up the side of the hill with dirt under my nails because I did not like the way it felt coming down the mountain. I liked it on the top. Now you know where Peter was last week. What did Peter say? He said, hey, Lord, this is great. Let's kind of just build buildings up here. Let's stay here. We'll live here forever. He said, Peter, you just don't get it. I actually remember the Father rebuked him. He said, Peter, you can't stay up here. You've got to go back down. So the mountaintop is great, but reality is we have to come back down the mountain and we're going to face the valley. And today what we're going to see is what they faced in the valley, what some of you have already faced in the valley, and if you haven't, what you will face in the valley. It doesn't mean that it makes it easy, but it gives you an understanding so when it happens, you have rest in your heart and you understand that God is in control and it's a part of his plan. And that's exactly what we're looking at today. Now, remember the setting. As I said last week, they were up on the mountain. There's the Lord with Moses and Elijah, and he's transfigured. He's glowing bright. The Bible says, you know, brighter than the sun his face is, and he's glowing on this mountaintop, and they're having this glorious meeting. Well, Peter gets startled by the light. You know, Peter, James, and John are there too, but they're like snoozing it out. We talked about that and about how they were missing much of what God had from them because of their sleeping habits. And yet they wake up enough to see the tail end of the glory of the Lord. And now the Lord says, okay, now it's over. Go to bed. We'll get up in the morning. Can you imagine? No, we were supposed to be awake at first and see the exciting. And now it's time to go to bed. I can't sleep. I started thinking about Peter, James, and John as they were trying to go, well, how do we sleep after that? You know, trying to lay down. But eventually, I'm sure they did fall asleep. And now they head back down the mountain. But remember, even as the mountaintop is glorious, the valley oftentimes has many surprises for us. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. But the Bible also says that Satan came to steal it. He came to destroy it. He came to kill your joy. And I can tell you this, if you're up on a mountaintop with the Lord right now, he's going to be waiting on you in the valley to rip you off. And if you haven't experienced that, you're going to. Now, I'm not telling you that to discourage you. I'm giving you reality so that we as Christians can be ready, and when it happens, we don't stumble. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I tell you these things in advance, so when they come to pass, you will not stumble. And he did that with many issues. We need to know that as believers on many issues. Because I think sometimes, especially if the baby Christian thinks, man, it's going to be this way forever. It's always going to feel like this. And you know, when we're baby Christians, we base a lot of our faith on what? Feelings. But as we get older in the Lord, we realize that feelings are deceptive and that feelings are misleading, and that just because the feelings aren't there doesn't mean the Lord is not. I think of a husband and wife. They get married, the feelings. You know the feelings? Wow. There's those feelings, and man, they are on fire. But let me tell you something. If you base a marriage on feelings, it is doomed to disaster. It may not end up in divorce, but it's going to end up in disappointment. There is not a marriage on earth that doesn't fluctuate in feelings. It goes up and down. We don't base our commitment to our spouse on how we feel or whether I feel in love anymore. Biblical love is not a feeling, is it? Have you noticed? Biblical love, the Bible teaches, is a choice and a commitment. Question, when Jesus Christ suffered for you, all that he went through on the cross, was that because he felt so much love for you? Well, I'm certain there were feelings there. But when the Lord looked down at us in our sin, because the Bible says he loved us while we were still yet sinners, when the Lord looked down on us in our sin, there was nothing attractive about us. I can tell you, when the Lord looked down on me and he chose to die for me, there was nothing attractive about me at all. But he said, I'm not going to base it on feelings. I see what he's doing. I know it's ugly. I know he's lost in sin, but I'm going to do it because I choose to love him, and I'm going to give my life for him so that he might know eternal life. See, that's how it works. Love is a choice. That's why, really, you want to know biblically impossible? It is impossible for husbands and wives to fall out of love. Biblically impossible. In the world, yeah, they base it on what? Feelings alone. As the Christian, we realize that it doesn't matter what we feel like. I'm sure sometimes I do things that makes the Lord feel very... Well, I know I wouldn't feel too loving toward me after I've seen certain events. And yet he says, I choose to love him and I'm committed to him. See, that's the lesson these guys needed to learn. They needed to learn that they couldn't base things on feelings. We need to learn that you can't base things on feelings. Peter was trying to base things on feelings and emotions. I love feelings. I love emotions. But I'm not going to base my Christian walk on them because they're going to go up and down. And maybe some of you today are in a valley right now. I thought God loved me. How come I don't feel the same way I used to? Why does it seem this? Why does it seem that? It may be because God has you right where he wants you, and he's put you in a valley. And the only way to get down in the valley is to get away from the mountaintop, because there's work to be done. There's people to be reached. There's maturing to take place. And I'll tell you something else. There's demonic activity to face as the Christian. And that is what we're going to see today. Not a place of fear, but a place of understanding and realizing we are in a spiritual battle. So here's Peter. Here's the guys that are on cloud nine. This is great. Let's don't go anywhere. Let's stay here. We're not going down the valley. The valley stinks. We'll build some tabernacles. One for you, Jesus. One for Moses. One for Elijah. The Lord says, come on, we're heading down. Oh, really? Yeah. Why? Because there's people down there that are hurting and need me. And you know what? The only way you can reach those in the mud is to get some mud on yourself. And so the Lord takes them back down into the valley. And here they go. And look at verse 37. He says this. Or rather, it says this. Now, remember, the night before was the glorious moment. Now, it happened on the next day. Note that. I have that underlined in my Bible. It happened on the next day. Let me say this. We're about to see that Satan is going to come and try to steal their joy. What's my point? My point is this. When you come down from the mountaintop, guys, you can be sure there's going to be a demon waiting to rip you off. Not every time. I don't want you to think that every time you have a glorious moment in the Lord, that you're going to get ripped off. But I cannot tell you how many times I've come back from a conference, or I've come back from some event, or I've come back from church, or whatever it's been, and I'm like, Lord, you're so good. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Like, it's like right in my face. And I'm like, where did that come from? This is where that came from. Because we're in a spiritual battle with someone who has come to give us life and life more abundantly, and we've also faced someone who's come to steal it and to rip it off. And we need to understand that when we face this battle, and that's a hard lesson these guys are about to learn. It happened on the next day. Satan didn't waste any time, did he? When they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met them. And as I said, when the blessings flow, the demons go. And that's not just a cute cliche. Remember, their desire is to steal from you, to rip you off. And I think that here's where we mess up. Is it going to happen? Yes. When we allow it to happen, that's our mistake. See, when the demonic realm tries to rip us off, we run to the Lord. We get our eyes back on him, and we just run to him. Doesn't mean we're not going to have that down moment, but it's running back to the Lord where we find that joy again. And God gives us that joy and that underwriting joy that stays in our heart and in our lives. So, again, it's something to expect, but it's just how it's going to be. But notice as they came down the mountain here, it says that a multitude there met him. And it's interesting, oftentimes after the multitude, or rather after the mountaintop experience, there's going to be a multitude of problems that you face. And again, remember, sometimes these are just reality for the world that we live in. Sometimes it's just the enemy trying to rip you off. And now the Lord comes down into this multitude that he has to deal with some situations that I'm certain the disciples would rather not have dealt with. And I'd say the Lord really would rather not have dealt with it, but he knew it had to be dealt with. And he knew that it needed to be dealt with. And I want to say this too. I think the mountaintop is not only just feelings that we have sometimes with the Lord, but the mountaintop is also a place of prayer. And we talked last week about the mountaintop being a place of prayer where Peter, James, and John were there praying with the Lord on the mountaintop. But note this, if Peter, James, and John had not been praying on the mountaintop, they would not have been prepared for what they were going to find in the valley. And I think that oftentimes the reason we as believers are so ripped off and so beaten up when the enemy does attack is because we haven't been spending time on the mountaintop. It takes the time in prayer with the Lord to prepare us for the valleys of the enemy. And let me just say, the valleys of the world. The needs are out there. They're all over us, and they can be overwhelming. We need that recharge from the Lord if we're going to be able to give out to others, because indeed it is a spiritual battle. Now notice it says here, they come back down, and here they are. Look at verse 38. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." Now notice again, the problem came suddenly. Suddenly and unexpected came the problem. And again, that's oftentimes how it comes, out of nowhere. Again, maybe you're at work, you're on cloud nine with the Lord. Jesus has been so good, and somebody throws something right in your face that's just straight from the pit. And you're like, I know where that's coming from. At least now you do. And if you're not prepared in prayer, if you're not prepared in heart, if you're not ready for that, nobody can always be ready for everything. But if you're not ready, my response typically, if I'm not ready and I've been caught off guard many times, you know what my response was? Flesh. Ugh! Well, where'd that come from? That's exactly what the enemy wanted. See, here's how it works, guys. This is why this is so important. If you can keep your issues in the spiritual realm, guess who's already defeated? It's a done deal. He knows he's defeated if you can keep it in the spiritual realm. His desire is this. He has his planning meeting. You ready? Guys, we can't defeat him in the spiritual realm because Christ and the cross has been taken care of. We have no power there. We can't defeat him. What do, boss? We get him in the flesh. Really? How do we do that? Watch this. He's ready. He's not been praying. He's not, you know, and again, I'm not saying you don't get caught off guard even when you hadn't. His desire is to pull you into the fleshly arena. Because if he can get you in the fleshly realm and out of the spiritual realm, he can wreak havoc. But when we stay in the spiritual realm, he's defeated. See, that's the key. And he knows that's the key, and he knows he's defeated if we do that. So he brings his son to Jesus and notice what happens. And behold, he's telling the Lord anyway what happens. He says, behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. Now notice the control this demon had over this young boy. Now let me just say this. First off the bat, can Christians be possessed? I do not believe so on scriptural grounds. Why do I say that? The Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that he comes to live inside of you and inhabit. It is his dwelling place. Remember we saw Wednesday night in Corinthians. What does it say? You are the holy of holies. You are the what? Temple of God. He comes to live inside of you. That is his temple. That is his holy of holies. Question, is God who lives inside you, inhabiting you as now his holy of holies on earth in fleshly realm, is he going to allow the enemy to come in and cohabitate? I think not. The Bible says, Jesus said, the evil one has no part in me. He has nothing in me. And yet, here's what can happen to the Christian. What can happen? Guys, you can be oppressed. Notice the difference. Possessed and oppressed, two very different words, two very different meanings. I do not believe as a Christian you can be possessed, but I do believe as a Christian you can be oppressed. Now again, we're seeing a young man here that obviously was not yet saved, if you will, by that definition in the Lord. This is a young boy that is demon possessed. What happened to lead him to that? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how he became demon possessed, but we know that those who open themselves up to the demonic realm and do not know Jesus Christ have the ability to be possessed. Those who open up themselves to the demonic realm and are saved, such as the backslider, can't be possessed, but they can definitely be oppressed. And I think that's why oftentimes you ever run into a brother or sister that's kind of veering off course? And they talk about how miserable their life is. Guys, I'm not saying they're possessed. Again, I said they can't be. But I do believe it opens up a door for the enemy to be able and harass them. And that misery is used to God's glory. How is it used to God's glory? Because it drives the wayward Christian back to the Lord saying, okay, that's enough. I don't like it out here. I've got too much of God to be happy in the world, but I've got too much of the world to be happy in God, and I'm miserable both places. It's time for me to make a commitment one way or the other. And Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to commit to you because I know what the world has to offer. You see, Satan can now tempt me with things of the world, but I've got too good of a memory of what it was like. That doesn't mean I couldn't fall. Any one of us could. That's why we stay close to our shepherd. My point is this. If you've tasted the world and what it has to offer, it is not that attractive to go back to. Isn't it amazing how we remember the good times? Yeah, you remember that time? Oh boy, we had fun. What we don't remember is all the nights throwing up and all the nights feeling horrible the next morning. For some reason, those just kind of go right out of our mind, don't they? And yet Satan brings up, yeah, those are the good old days. You ought to go hang out with your buds. Yeah, start throwing up again. Great idea. You know, glad for the suggestion. And yet, that's exactly what the enemy does. He tries to draw us back in by that tactic and to use those means. But again, notice this demon now. He is possessed. This is not an oppression. This is a possession. And notice what it says. It seizes him. Guys, demons take literal control of the body they're in when they choose to do so. This boy was seized by the power of this demon whenever it took place. Secondly, notice it caused uncontrolled shouting. I mean, he would just talk randomly, just shouting out of control all the time. These symptoms that you see of demonism. And notice again, next, it caused seizures. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not saying that someone who has seizures is demon-possessed and or demon-oppressed. Sometimes it's just a seizure. It's an epileptic condition or some other genetic thing that's taken place. But what I do want to point out is this. There are some times, and this is where spiritual discernment is needed, there are times when physical manifestations are due to spiritual attack in the background. Physical things are oftentimes linked to spiritual events. And that's where we've got to have the wisdom to find that out. Well, Mark, how would I know? How would I know? I mean, I see somebody that's having all these things. Here's how you know. What's their life connected to? If you find someone's life that's connected to the occult, that's connected to drug abuse and alcohol and all these things, and you see this kind of behavior, you've got a good indication that chances are this is a demonic situation going on, and now you know how to pray. So that's something we need to be aware of as Christians, is that there are physical ailments that go with it, directly related to spiritual attack. What's a biblical example? Let me give you one and just read it to you out of Luke 13. You remember Jesus is talking, he's there teaching in the synagogue, and there's a woman that's bent over with this infirmity, and she can't do anything because of it. The Lord comes and touches her, and they get all upset because the Lord is healed on the Sabbath. And the Lord says this in Luke 13:16. He says, so or rather 15. The Lord answered and said, hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, note that, demonic activity bound her in this condition, this physical condition, for 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Again, Paul himself said, my thorn in the flesh is demonic in nature. Paul said, I'm buffeted by a demon, by something that is to keep me from being lifted up and prideful beyond my means. So you see that there is oftentimes physical ailment, physical maladies that are connected to demonic activity. What's another thing here this demon did? Notice it says, his dad says he bruises him. Now, I find this interesting because most often when I see in Scripture, when you see someone who you get much detail about, like the demoniacs there in Gadara, and you see actual demonic activity in more detail, you always find that the enemy is abusing their body. He is using their body. He is bruising their body. He is mutilating their body in some way. Another sign of demonic activity, self-mutilation in abnormal ways. And so again, he says, this is what's happening to my son. This is what's happening to my boy. And notice, lastly, he says, and it departs with great difficulty. And this is a point that we need to understand, guys. Understand this. It parted with great difficulty, and that was only for a temporary time because he would come back. But those who are involved in demonism, it's not an easy thing for them to be set free. It is only done by the power of Jesus. It is done by the power of God. And that is why what this man is about to do is what we do if we run into a demonic situation. You take it to the Lord. You take it to Jesus. And that's exactly what they did, we're going to see. And that's exactly where the results were brought forth that set him free, because it's only by God's power that someone that's involved in demonism can be set free. Notice what he says here in verse 40. He goes on and says, now here's what happened. So I implored your disciples to cast it out. Note this, but they could not. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean they could not? Why couldn't they cast it out? Doesn't it say back here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 that we covered just a few weeks ago? It says, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over, note this, all demons and to cure diseases. And suddenly they run into some demon that they can't deal with. What's going on? What makes this demon different than all the others? You see, it's interesting when you look in Mark at this account. They ask him later, Lord, why could we not cast this demon out? He said, for two reasons. One is you lacked faith. And the second reason is because this kind comes out only by fasting and prayer. Interesting. This kind comes out only by fasting and prayer. Lord, you mean there are some demons that are stronger than others? You mean there are actually echelons of fallen angels? Yes, exactly. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says that the principalities and powers that we wrestle against is not flesh and blood, but they are demonic and spiritual in nature, and that they have different rankings and different power, even as we on the earth have different rankings and different power among our military, among our leadership. There's different ranking and different power. The Bible teaches us there are also different rankings and different power among the demonic realm. I can assure you, if Satan was not more powerful, he would not be at the head of the heap of these fallen angels. Because every single one of them desires to be at the top by now, just like he did. It was the wickedness in their heart. It was the self-exalting. And now they find out, you know what? Wait a minute. You mean that I'm going to have to always be on my spiritual toes and that I always need to be seeking you and I always need to be close to you, Lord, in order to encounter some of the demonic situations I'm going to face? Exactly. Some are not as threatening. Some are more threatening. The point is this. It appears that the disciples had gotten a little bit lax in personal spiritual matters. Why do I say that? Because he had already given them power over all demons, even the highest in rank. And now they were unable to deal with the situation. You see, the Lord didn't back off on his promise. The disciples apparently backed off on their spiritual diligence. You see, rather than seeking the Lord in the word and prayer as they should have been and being prepared for the situations that would arise each day, they'd become, it appears here, a little bit lazy. And as we'll see in just a moment, the Lord's going to actually rebuke them for that because he's going to say, you know what? You guys should have been ready. You should have known better than that. Now, Jesus gave them the power they needed to do the work. Here was their problem. And note this, grab this in your heart. Here's the deal. He gave them the power they needed to do it. Their mistake was they didn't maintain it. And that is where our responsibility comes in. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, be continually filled with the Spirit on a regular and ongoing basis. Now, when you read Ephesians 5, 18, you're not going to see that directly written out there in the English because it doesn't translate as well from the Greek. But in the language, it literally says, in the Greek language, you need to be doing this on an ongoing, continually regular basis. And what that means is if you don't, you're going to eventually run out of the source of power that you've been given. Loss of salvation? No. Loss of power? Yes. It's interesting. I've shared with you before. They used to ask Dwight Moody, why do you always talk so much about praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, because I leak. And let me say this, more than the fact that we leak, we need to be filled up because it gets used up. Remember when the woman grabbed Jesus' garment? The Lord had been praying the night before. The Lord was filled up. The woman grabbed his garment. What does it say? He felt power go out of him. See, God gives us spiritual power. It is the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's not a being. And when I use the example of getting your gas tank filled up, it's appropriate. It's like if you drive your car, if you don't pull into the gas tank and fill her up, your car is going to stop running. Is it still a car? Yes. Are you still a Christian? Yes. Only a weak one that's going nowhere and very ineffective for the kingdom. Because you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians, on a regular basis. Because we use it up as we serve the Lord and as we do it in ministry. And maybe that's why you're feeling dry this morning. Maybe that's why you're feeling empty. Maybe that's why you're feeling powerless. If indeed you are, because you need that refilling. Now again, the Holy Spirit is not some force that's floating out there like gasoline. No, he is a person. Jesus calls him a he. There are pronouns given to him. He is the Holy Spirit. But there is something in the mystical realm where he, as he inhabits, as he fills, we allow a certain amount of him to either overtake us or else to not be overtaken by him. How it works exactly, I don't know that theologians can nail it down any more than they can the Trinity. But we do know that it is a biblical truth. And some of you have seen that in your life. You've experienced it on a personal level. You know what it's like. You get up, you don't have your time in the Word, you don't have time in prayer, and you run into, well, that demon. And what happens? Weakness. You have no power to defeat it. You're pulled right into the fleshly realm, and now you're defeated. And then you have those mornings you spent time in the Word and time in prayer, and what happens? It's in your face, you can maintain. Yes, it's upsetting, but you have power. It's indescribable, but it's a strength that God gives, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's that regular refilling. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 11:11, he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Obviously, no. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, it's going to be given. The Holy Spirit will be given. Now, they could not do it. Again, Mark says a little bit more detail about this story. It says it was mainly because of two reasons, and we've already touched on that, their lack of faith and the fact that this comes out only by prayer and fasting. And again, it's not that fasting is some kind of tool to where God has to now do what we ask him to do, but here's what fasting does. What is the purpose of fasting? Guys, obviously, it's to cry out to God and so that we can bang on the doors of heaven, but fasting is so that as you deny your flesh, you become more in tune with the Spirit. God doesn't reward by how many days you fast. Okay, you made it 3 days. Okay, well, here's how much I'm going to do. Lord, I made it 4. Well, okay, I'll throw that in. I did a week, Lord. Oh, you got the whole boat. Go for it. Whatever it is. Doesn't work that way, because if it did, what would we do? We'd all start in a works program. And we'd have our works program of fasting ministry. And we're going to fast and we're going to do all these things for God. And we would be trying to earn our favor with God. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's grace and grace alone. But here's what denying the flesh does. A denial of the flesh makes us more in tune to the Spirit. As our flesh gets weaker, the Spirit becomes brighter, and now we are more in tune with the Lord, and we can see God move more effectively in our life, and the prayer becomes more intense, and we see God, again, responding to us. Well, the disciples, I believe, were being neglectful in this area. Why? Because they couldn't do what they had done just back in chapter 9. I can imagine Jesus saying, don't you remember just a few verses ago? No, he didn't say that, but come on. But notice this, the Lord does get upset. And let me include this. It's not just the disciples. He's speaking to the crowd as well. And we'll break this up. Look in verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now note this, O faithless and perverse generation. He uses these two words, faithless and perverse. In Mark, it tells us the disciples were guilty of lacking faith. So I believe part of this rebuke was to his disciples for lacking faith, for lacking that time with him in prayer. And that side goes to there. Does the perverse side go? I don't really think so. I think that the perverse side goes to the scribes that were there. Because it tells us in Mark again that the scribes were there arguing about why this couldn't be done. They were having this discussion with the disciples and arguing with them. And I'm certain the argument was this. These guys can't cast this demon out. Come on, give me a break. It takes a certain ritual because that's what they did in that day. They did rituals to cast out demons, if you will. You see, the Lord didn't use rituals. He spoke the word. He said, go. And they had to go. And so now there's this argument. We don't know exactly what the argument was going, what was about, but the word faithless here, again, I believe applying to the disciples means this. Note this, unwilling to accept or acknowledge what is true. Guys, have any of us in here ever been guilty of that? Oh, I know the Lord says it. I know the Bible says it, but I just can't believe it'll happen in my life. I just can't believe God would do that right now. You're just like the disciples that were at the bottom of the hill arguing with the scribes and Pharisees, and there was no power. Why? Because you're not believing God's word and taking him at his word. You see, the Bible says in order to please the Lord, we must have faith, and we must believe that he will do what he says he will do. And so again, I believe part of the rebuke going to them because they were unwilling to accept or acknowledge what was true. Maybe it's, oh, I could never be set free of this problem. You don't understand. I've been doing this my whole life. I think the Lord would say, faithless generation, do you not know that I created the universe? Do you not know that I spoke into existence all that you see around you? I said, let there be and there is. You don't think I can handle that? Trust me. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to my feet and lay it out. Believe in me and ask for my power. I will set you free and he will do it. And that's the challenge that the Lord, I believe, here was upset about. You notice the Lord gets upset here. Now, notice the perverse side. That word means this. To oppose, to plot against the saving purposes of God, and to confuse. That's what I believe the scribes were doing in this scene. They were plotting against the purposes of God. They were denying God's power, and they were trying to confuse the disciples. Ever run into that in the world? Guys, that's exactly what the world's made of. And that's exactly what these guys were doing here. And notice the Lord, he says some very firm things here to them. He says, you know, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Literally what he's saying is, how long shall I put up with you? And again, I believe most of the frustration going, a lot of the frustration toward the scribes, but I think a lot of the frustration toward his believers. Why? Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem to the cross. He's been with these guys for 3 years. They have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet now they're saying, we lack faith. We don't believe. Now again, listen, I have to put myself in the boat. I'm not saying that I'm any more a man of faith than any of these guys were, and they're different struggles, and we all have our stumblings. But remember this, the Bible says you're accountable for what you know. Guys, they knew a lot more than we do. They had seen a lot more than we had. They saw the Lord do these miracles. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw the blind seeing. They saw the deaf hearing. In Luke 12:47, it says this, Jesus giving them an example of this principle of being held accountable for what you know and what you've seen. He said, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Here's the principle. The more you've seen, the more you know, the older you are as a Christian, the more accountable you are to believe the Lord and take him at his word. That's exactly what he's talking about. And that's exactly part of his frustration here. And we know again from Mark that the disciples were included in this rebuke because of their lack of faith. And so again, it's that saying, okay, God, grow me in my faith. But when I see you move, believe it. Believe him and trust him. Walk in that faith. And I love what he says, bring me your son. Even though the Lord's, you know, and again, is anger sin? Well, obviously not, because the Lord was a little bit angry here. No, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is when you're angry for God's sake and for his people's sake. Sin is when you're angry for your own. When I see some of the attacks against Jesus in the media and some of the things that are happening day to day, I oftentimes get what the Bible refers to, what I'll call now righteous anger. I'm upset for the sake of the Lord. When somebody cuts me off in Alcoa, I'm upset for me. That's sinful anger. See the difference? Sinful anger, righteous anger. There's nothing wrong with being very, very angry of our children being murdered in the womb. There's nothing wrong in being angry. That's not sin. But remember what the Bible said, be angry and what? Do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. That's the balance. The Lord is upset, but he says, bring your son to me. I love it. I'm still going to heal him. I'm upset, but I'm still going to move for you because God is a God of compassion. You know, it's interesting. The parallels here between Moses coming down the mountain and Jesus coming down the mountain are striking, are they not? Whenever you read through the Old Testament, look for Jesus. The Bible says he's in the volume of the book. And when we see the Lord with them in the wilderness, when we see Moses as a representative, as a type, if you will, of Christ in the scriptures, follow him from the mountain on down. You remember Moses, he went up on the mountain too, and he was transfigured in the sense. Remember, he began to glow. And remember, he took Joshua up with him, if you will. Joshua missed the main part of the glory because he stopped halfway down and Moses had him wait. But Moses goes on up. Moses comes back down with Joshua. They come down to the people. And when they come down from the mountain, what do they find at the bottom of the mountain? They find demonic activity, the building of a false god by Aaron, we would say the disciples, and the multitudes who might be compared to the scribes and Pharisees, if you will, that are worshiping this false calf. I wonder as the Lord has these memories coming back, what was going in his mind as he sees this. Just the same thing happening all over again, but I want to point this out because here's the thing. Joshua did not fall or stumble in the sin of those that were at the bottom of the mountain. And it doesn't give us any indication here that Peter, James, and John stumbled any because why? They were on the mountain with the Lord. Here's my point. My point is this. If we spend time on the mountain with the Lord, guys, we're not going to be guilty of the stumbling in the valley that others are. I see Christians that fall on a regular basis. I know that any one of us, myself included, any one of us in this room can fall. I'm not talking even about a stumble. I'm talking about a fall, but and or stumbling as well. Here's the key. Lord, how do we keep from stumbling? Lord, more importantly, how do we keep from falling? You want to know how? You do the same thing Joshua did. You go up the mountain with Moses. You do the same thing Peter, James, and John did. You go up the mountain with Jesus, and you spend time with the Father in prayer because it is only by his power that you're not going to do everything else that the rest of the world is doing. And if you don't think that you will, don't kid yourself. Remember Samson.
walking in the power of the Lord. And it says that he sinned so much that God's spirit left Samson. And what happened? It says that he became like any other man. Guys, because you're not walking in sin right now doesn't mean you're special. It means you've got the power of God operating in your life. And God has given you something the world doesn't have available to them. If we begin to reject that power or even unknowingly don't apply that power, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be just like any other man. And we're going to see the enemy be able to come in and take advantage of us in our life. But let me give you a word of encouragement. Because although there were some disciples that were in the valley and did fail in this test right here, the Lord ended up using them as apostles to the world. So if you are
I'm a failure in the valley. That's me today. I heard it. It's all for me. Please don't let anybody raise their hand because then everybody will know.
Right? I'm not going to do that to you. Don't worry. My point is this. If you feel like, hey, that's me. I've been the failure in the valley. I had the mountaintop, but I came back down and I thought maybe God would just, I don't know. I thought, well, it didn't feel the same and he hadn't loved me, so I'm just going to not love him. And maybe I didn't read my word and I didn't pray and how come God's not doing that? And maybe we threw a little temper tantrum like kids do. And yet God's speaking to your heart saying today, but you know what? Listen, you were down there in the valley and yes, you have stumbled and yes, you've fallen, but I take valley people and I make them kingdom leaders. And that's exactly what Jesus did with these disciples. Think of Peter. Hey, he was up on the mountain. We're going to see him just a few months later saying, I don't know the man. And God says, you know what? I'm still going to use you in ways greater than you ever dreamed or imagined. Guys, don't let your failures bring you down. Let your failures bring reality and the truth about who you really are without Christ, and then run to the cross, and then run to Jesus. And as it says in Ephesians, be filled every day so that you can walk in his power. Because it's not by your might. It's by his might, and it's by his power that it happens. Now, notice what happens. So Jesus says, bring him to me. Now, here it goes. Watch this demon's response. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Now, again, threw him down. Guys, this word was used in their language as a knockout punch in a boxing match. As they're bringing this child to the Lord, this demon possessed, boom, slam-o, bam, down to the ground, knocking this guy. And it's also used in the culture there as a wrestling term as well. What's my point? As they were bringing him to the Lord, trust me on this, the enemy's not going to give up easily. The enemy has to be forced to withdraw or he's not going to. He doesn't give up any ground that Jesus Christ does not make him give up. And that's the point to realize here. They don't give up easily, neither one. They have to be forced out. And how are they going to be forced out? It's only by taking it to Jesus. Now, let me apply this in two ways. Number one, if you're dealing with the demonic realm, you take it to Jesus and let him force them out. If you have a personal situation in your life that maybe is not demonic, but it's a stronghold in your life, you still take it to Jesus. Because the enemy's not going to let you go easily. I really want to stop this. I really want to quit. Oh, okay, well, you never told me. Okay, demons, let them go. No, you can't. See, here's what he's going to say. You can't. You have no power. You can't stop this. Don't kid yourself. You've been doing this your whole life. You can't be set free. Just realize it. Just accept it and think, hey, probably everybody's doing it. Yeah. Probably all Christians do this anyway, don't they? Yeah. That's probably. So just relax. Don't let this one area hold you back. I know you're in bondage there, but just take the other areas that you have and walk in that freedom, because he doesn't want you to have any more freedom than he's forced to give you. You take it to the Lord and you say, God, deal with him. In the name of Jesus, Father, you deal with him. You rebuke the demonic realm, Lord. You set me free of this. I need your power. I can't do it. And notice, as he was bringing him is when the opposition came. Guys, as you bring your family and friends, as you start leading him to the Lord, do you think the opposition is going to get worse or better? You see, it's as you are coming to the Lord, you're going to get the opposition. What do I mean? Well, I want to go to church today. I want to go to church tonight. I want to do this. I want to read the word. I want to pray. Have you ever noticed that whenever you try to do something spiritual that immediately everything gets crazy? Am I the only one? Hey, I think I'll just sit down and read the word a while. Ring, ring, ring. Well, should I get it? Ring, ring. Well, no, maybe I should. Okay, just one person. Hey, can we talk for like 8 hours on this thing that doesn't really matter in your life right now? Oh, can I get back to you next year? You know, it's this kind of thing. And my point is, why does it get so crazy? Why do the kids, you ever notice that? Why is it when I'm on the phone sharing with someone about the fact that they need Jesus Christ, my kids begin to go berserk in my home? Why is that? Guys, I'm not stupid to that. I know what that is. Part of it is because they're kids. The other part is simply because there's an enemy going, I'm going to stir wherever I can. And if I can disrupt this meeting, if I can disrupt this moment, they're bringing them to Jesus. And as they're bringing them to Jesus, convulsions. Throw them down. And it's like, Lord, rebuke the enemy. And I want to say, listen, on a personal level, as a Christian, that's going to happen to you as you try to draw near to Jesus. The demonic realm is going to fight you. They're going to give you good reasons why you shouldn't go to church. They're going to tell you why you don't feel good. You know, it's amazing to me. We begin to notice this in our own family's life, that when it came time for services, why did we suddenly start getting sick? And so what we'd say is this: well, I'm not feeling good tonight, so I'm not going to go. And then we begin to realize, wait a minute. Wait, this could be, no. Is this a spiritual battle? Well, I'm going anyway. Well, I don't care what he does. I'm going anyway. I feel bad. I'll be there. And we show up, and you know what happens? You start feeling better. I have had that happen more than once. And I've begun to realize over the years, I'm not saying sometimes you don't legitimately get sick. I mean, if you're in a situation where you're really sick, then obviously you need to take care of yourself. But I think a lot of the physical ailments that happen, notice the timing. Notice the strategic way that it happens. Just be aware of it, Christian. That's all I'm saying. Just be aware of it so that you know how to pray and you don't let him rip you off. It may be that God had something for you that evening or that day or at that place that God wanted to do special for you. But because he was able, he saw what God was going to do. And he said, oh, yeah, watch this. And so now you miss out on what God has for you. Just be aware of it. Just have your spiritual glasses on and realize that sometimes the enemy does this. Now, that's the believer. What about the unbeliever? You grab your family, you grab your friends, you invite them to church. You ever wonder why is it that their cat has to go to the vet that morning? Why did they have a flat tire that time? Why is it that suddenly little Bobby started throwing up that morning? Why is it? He's been great all these weeks and months. What happened? What I'm saying is don't give up. Here's the thing. You can't make somebody come to Christ as you try to draw them and bring them either to fellowship or to share with them. Here's what you can do. Don't give up. What if it's this kid fell down? The guy said, oh, forget it, Lord. This is every time this happens. Every time I try to come to Jesus, something while I forget it. Just thanks a lot, but this is getting worse. You ever heard somebody say, I tried to come to the Lord, but things just got worse in my life? Guys, do you see a pattern happening here? The enemy realizes that if you're heading the right direction, he's got to step in and stop it. And his goal, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be mental, whatever it might be, his goal is, I don't care what I have to do. If I have to give the knockout punch, if I have to go into a wrestling match, I'm going to do the best I can to keep you away from Jesus, whether you're the believer or whether you're the unbeliever being drawn in. We as Christians are aware of it. We need to be praying against it. We need to realize this is the enemy. We're going forward anyway. See, that's exactly how Jesus was. And notice what the Lord does here. Even though that happens, the Lord says to him, the Lord goes to him anyway. Because notice this, then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and he healed the child and gave him back to his father. You see, once they didn't give up and they got him to Jesus, that's when the healing came. And I want to encourage moms and dads, listen, if you've got a child that's out there and you feel that they're being influenced by the demonic realm, bring them to Jesus. But I've tried, they won't come. No, here's what I mean. You continue to pray and don't give up. He's not going to come. Don't give up. Because there's going to be a battle. As you try to bring him to Jesus, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a battle. But here's the bottom line. The Lord will intervene. And the Lord will meet us halfway. And so we see the Lord here going to release. Notice he healed the child, gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. That is really what we've seen here today. The majesty of the Lord. I don't know if I've ever stopped in the middle of a verse, but I'm going to. What we saw today was the majesty of God. We saw a boy that was bound by the power of Satan. And we saw that when they didn't give up and they got this child to Jesus, that he set them free. And I want to say that maybe there's someone here today that maybe as a Christian, you've been bound in some area by the enemy. And you know what? Maybe even this morning, the enemy tried everything he could. You know, the argument started, the tension began, the kids all just started to convulse and throw down on the floor, whatever. And I use that obviously in a loose term, not literally. The point is that the enemy tried to stop you from getting here, but you got here today because God wanted you to hear this. You need to go to Jesus Christ. You need to run to him and don't stop. I don't care what it takes. You don't give up. You stay in prayer. You stay in the word. You keep your face steadfast on him. The Bible says Jesus, when he knew he was going to the cross, set his face as flint. You ever struck flint? Watch what happens. Sparks fly off. Flint Eastwood. We've said it before. That's what you need to be. That's what you need to be in the spiritual realm. Flint Eastwood. Go ahead, demon, make my day. You know, type thing. And I'm not talking about us taking on the demons. Remember, we don't take on the demons. Who takes them on? Jesus takes them on. We simply run to Jesus. We run to his feet and we watch him set us free. Why don't we pray? Father, we give you glory, Lord. We thank you, God, that you do have the power, Lord, not only to touch our lives and to change our lives, but Lord, you have the power over the demonic realm. And Father, if there are any believers here today that maybe have been bound by the enemy in some area, maybe they opened up a door even after they were set free and started dabbling again in something they thought they could handle. They have found out they can't. And now the enemy is, Lord, making them miserable. Lord, don't let him throw them down and stop them from getting to you. I pray you would let them set their face as flint, and no matter what they feel like, no matter what they think, they continue on, Lord, until they get to you. And Father, I pray that you would touch them and you would set them free. And Lord, I pray for any here today that may not know you. God, if there be any here today that don't know you, Lord, I pray maybe they were the one that were being so opposed when they got here, and they're saying, I can't believe this pastor's saying this. That's exactly what happened as I tried to come this morning. Everything went crazy. Lord, let them realize that it's because the enemy is fighting them, and he knows they will be set free if they make it to Jesus. So I just pray that right now, God, they would do that, that they would realize you died for their sins on the cross, that they would ask forgiveness of their sins, ask you into their heart, and give their life to you so that they might be free. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.